today on Anchored in the Word.
Salvation not only affects the life to come, the hereafter, it is for the here and now. There's a peace that can be had as you walk this planet being saved. I mean, that's my testimony. That should be your testimony as a Christian, that your life is one that is better off than it used to be. I'm not saying being saved and walking in a sinful world is an easy thing. Many times it's hard, you know, to walk with Christ, but you're swimming upstream, so to speak, in this world.
But I'm anchored deep in your clean love. I'm anchored deep in who you are. I'm anchored deep in holy word. I'm anchored deep in you, my Lord.
This is Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey, with our pastor and teacher, Bill Beckelman. Have you ever thought that the peace of Christ is only available in the life to come? While this world is definitely full of its challenges, there should still be an underlying level of peace in your life. In today's message, Pastor Bill will teach you that while life is indeed vexing, the peace and joy of Christ is just as much available in the here and now. At the close of Pastor Bill's message, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Anchored in the Word. Subscribe to the podcast or simply get in touch with us. Now here's Pastor Bill in Acts chapter 15 with today's edition of Anchored in the Word.
Acts chapter 15 this morning. Now remember, the book of Acts is the Acts of Jesus in his church, how the church started. It's a great book of the Bible that shows us what the church should look like. And as we get to chapter 15, I mean, I'm going to read verses 1 through 31. You can follow along in your Bibles. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension with them and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now, that's a lot. I know that's a lot. That's 31 verses. Now, I want us to look at two things this morning, two things that we can see in this text, and one of them is how to be saved. They're talking in this passage about the most important thing that anybody could ever talk about. Think about that for a moment. I mean, it is the most important question that you need to ask yourself, that you need to somehow or along the line engage with people that you know and love about their eternity. You know, saved, what does it mean to be saved? Saved from what? Well, the Bible says there's a judgment coming. There's a judgment that's going to come on the world. The sin is going to be judged someday. There's going to be a judgment day for the world when people will have to stand before God and answer for their own sin. It's a personal thing. You're not going to answer for the sins of the world. You're going to answer for your own sin. It's a very personal thing before God. So there is a judgment coming. And by the way, no one will be justified. They'll all be guilty. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So you need to be saved from that judgment that is to come. And so that's an important question. How does that happen? Because there's a lot weighing on that. Because when you're found guilty, then you will have to suffer for all eternity. That's a lot. It goes without end. It never ends. So it's very important. Lengthwise, it never ends. So this idea of taking care of that part of life is very important. And salvation not only affects the life to come, the hereafter, it is for the here and now. There's a peace that can be had as you walk this planet being saved. I mean, that's my testimony. That should be your testimony as a Christian, that your life is one that is better off than it used to be. I'm not saying being saved and walking in a sinful world is an easy thing. Many times it's hard, you know, to walk with Christ, but you're swimming upstream, so to speak, in this world. Yeah, so yeah, but still, I got to tell you, I faced things as a Christian that I've never faced when I wasn't a Christian, all right? Some things that I never faced, but I got to tell you something, I do not miss the things that I was involved in before I was a Christian. I'm so glad, you know, that those things that I was involved in, I'm not involved in anymore. God took them away. God gave me a different heart and everything. He changed and showed me that there was a better way. And, you know, so I'm so thankful for that. So being saved in this life is superior to not being saved. And then, of course, there's the afterlife, which, of course, it's superior in that way. So they're going to talk about that. It's an important question because we have two entities here, you could say. We had one group of people that said, this is how you're saved. And then we got the disciples and Paul, and they're saying, no, this is how you're saved. So there was a dilemma going on there. There was a conflict going on. There's a very important conflict in the early church. And it's no less simple, important than how must you be saved? That's important. There are many differing ideas on that subject today. There are people that you believe you get saved in different ways. It's just different religions, different things. You know, some believe you accomplish some kind of enlightenment. You know, there's all different kinds of strange views of how a person must be saved, how they can attain salvation. And of course, Christianity has its way to be saved. We're going to talk about that. So we've got that going on. A very important question that's going to be spoken about here. But there's something that's just as important, and they go hand in hand. And what we see here, what we're looking at in this chapter, is how the church or how Christians are resolving conflict. Because there's conflict everywhere in the world. I mean, right? You're seeing it. I mean, those of you that are old enough, have you ever lived in a time when you've seen more conflict in the world than you do now? I mean, has our nation ever been more divided, not since I've been living, than it is right now? I mean, there's conflict everywhere. And the question is, how do you resolve these things? How do you resolve these things? And I would say to you that point number one there about how to be saved and the resolution of conflicts are very connected. And here's how. Many conflicts will be resolved just as a result of someone getting saved. There are some of you, maybe, I know of some in this church that are living in a situation where one spouse is saved and the other one isn't. And I want to tell you something, no more is it magnified than in a marriage when you've got someone that's saved and someone isn't. There's a magnification that happens. And, you know, what fellowship has the light with the darkness? And that's the reason that God says not to marry, not to be unequally yoked with a non-believer, because he realizes that's a huge conflict. But when that's happening, the answer is that the other person needs to be saved, so at least you know how to pray. That's what needs to take place in a marriage situation so many times, that the people just need to be saved, and that will change everything. Doesn't mean you can have a perfect marriage after that, but that will change many things. And that's in a marriage in the world. I mean, you know, one of the things I think about is this idea of, you know, abortion being the stain on our whole culture. And, you know, how do we solve that? Well, listen, this is how it gets solved, is the people need to get saved. Because then the abortion clinics will close if these people get saved, because there won't be anybody going to them. I remember my own life. There was a time when I was young. I remember when Roe versus Wade came into being. I was a teenager. And that was a good thing. It was sort of like, wow, that's a good thing for us, you know. It's an extra step it was crazy. I'm thinking, but I was in the darkness. And I know I wasn't alone in that. And I'm looking at people today, grown-up people, not just young people. Grown-up people are seeing that as a good thing. That's a great thing that we have that. You know, we have that option and everything else. But when you come to Christ, you realize that that's really not an option at all. That's killing a baby. You see, but that's the blinders are taken off. See, that's what's happening. You wonder, how do people think the way they're thinking? They're in the dark. They're walking in blind with blinders on. And you try to convince them that they're wrong, and you know, let's give them an argument for it. And you've seen that a lot of that just falls on deaf ears. You're the enemy to them because they need to be saved. You see, then the blinders would come off, and it would no longer be a choice. It would be a baby. It's a life, you know. It's pretty clear. It's pretty evident. Even to a child, you could say, they could figure that one out. But when the spiritual darkness is upon you, you don't reason in God's way. So many, and that's just a couple of instances where salvation will resolve conflicts. Now, we know it's not an automatic, because the conflict that we're going to see here is in the church. In the church proper here early on. So what we're getting in chapter 15 is we're getting a view of how the church, not always, they didn't always do great with it. As a matter of fact, there's going to be one right after this that's going to separate a couple guys. But so it's not perfect, but I think what we see here is a great illustration of the way that we should do things in the church. Walking in the Spirit, what that looks like under resolving conflicts, how we do that. So we're going to look into that. Now, First, we see the conflict, verses 1 through 5. We see the conflict. And the conflict is, chapter 15, is that we've got these Jewish guys that were Jewish Christians, and they came and they were preaching that you must get circumcised and follow the Jewish laws in order to be saved. All right? That's what they're teaching. And they're called this. Look at verse 1. Certain men came down from Judea, and they taught the brethren. They were teaching. They had somebody gave them an opportunity to teach to the people there. And then they said this: unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, that was not what Paul was teaching. And he'd been around. These were the places that he planted churches. And this was not what he was teaching. This was contrary to what Paul was teaching. This idea of how do you become saved. We'll talk more about that in a few verses down. But that was the conflict. They had a different way of being saved. They were in that category of adding to salvation, adding to what Jesus did. Remember one of the things that he said from the cross? It is, all right, I'm going to give you another chance. It is finished. Okay, you got it. You got it. You knew the answer. You knew the answer. It is finished. And what did he mean by that? He meant that the price for the sins, that he paid was finished. There was nothing more. That's what that word finished means. It's done. It's over. There's nothing else you can add to this to make it complete. It's already completed. Now, the Pharisees, and that's who these people are, the sect of the Pharisees came, and they didn't have it all yet. Now, these were believers. These guys were believers. And what we see and how we know they had the Spirit of God in them is because of the way that they reacted to this. They had wrong information. They were taking, you know, they were steeped in Judaism, and they wanted to carry that through and bring the Gentiles in. And remember, the Jews and the Gentiles were separate from one another. They didn't intermingle with one another. And so now in the church, that was going to take place. Have you noticed one of the things about the church? All different kinds of people that maybe in the world never would maybe be together are doing that in the church and in a loving way, not just tolerating one another, but living in a loving way. It's a witness to Christ. But so the Jews and the Gentiles were very separate, but now the Gentiles are getting saved, and they're telling them, no, you have to become one of us before you can become a Christian. You have to become a Jew first, is what they were basically saying. Verse 2 says, well, we had a couple people that had different thoughts on this, and that's Paul and Barnabas. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas, it says, had no small dissension and dispute with them, that means it was a big problem. It's an interesting, positive way of putting it. No small dissension, that means that was a big problem, all right? This is one they couldn't overlook. This wasn't one you turned the other cheek on. There are certain things that you just can't let go. That's one of them, how you must be saved. Adding to the salvation that Jesus brought, they weren't going to let that one go. They couldn't afford to let that one go. But how do you deal with something you can't let go? In love. And that's what we're seeing here. So it says that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go. They said they should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, and this is a very famous thing that happened in church history, the Jerusalem Council, where they all came together and they discussed salvation, a very important part of Christianity. How do you become saved? How do you become a Christian? But yeah, there was a hot contention, you could say. They weren't going to let it go, but look how they handled it. Okay, guys, let's get together. Let's go to Jerusalem, to the center, get everybody together. Let's talk this thing over. And by the way, having a conversation, having a sit down, this is what the Bible says regarding these things in Proverbs. Proverbs 11:14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 24:6. For by wise counsel, you will wage your own war. And in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. So they realized that it wasn't just about what they wanted, what those other people wanted. Hey, let's see who bears witness, these other Christian men, who bear witness to what the truth is. They were all just trying to get to the truth. Right? They were just trying to get to the truth. And so that was good. Let's sit down and have a conversation there in Jerusalem. And so they did that. So the conflict was, how must a person be saved? Two differing opinions on that. Verse 3 says, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles and they cause great joy for all the brethren. Just a word on people getting saved. I don't know what it was like when you got saved, how if you were joyful when that happened. I know I did. I felt personally like there was a weight that was taken off of me. I actually felt something physical, like there was a big weight taken off of my shoulders. Now, how about when somebody gets saved now? I mean, think about that. Isn't there a joy that always happens when you hear about somebody else getting saved? You'll never get tired of that joy. There's something that it's a God thing that God puts in us, because now somebody's eternity is taken care of, and there's another person in the family. The family's just been has just grown a little bit. Somebody else has come into the kingdom. Somebody's walked from darkness into light. It's an exciting thing. Their life will never be the same again. This joy of conversion. Call it the joy of conversion, all right? Now, so that's a word on the idea of being saved. There's always a joy regarding that. And when, verse 4, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. Oh, they talked about the miracles. They talked about all the Gentiles that have come to Christ through the giving out of the gospel, all those that have responded to Jesus. And in it, some of them were speaking, they must have mentioned what had taken place in their conflict that they had as well, because look what happened in verse 5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, these are believers now, believers in Jesus, they rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. They must become Jews so they can become saved. So that was the conflict. You got some people on one side thinking you must become a Jew first before you can become a Christian. You must become a Jew. And so that was the thing that needed to be weighed out. That was the thing that was to be discussed. That's a huge thing. It's not a small thing. I don't know what conflicts you may be having in your own life right now that need resolution, but they all are less important than that one, because that's the most important one. And so they're going to deal with that. They're going to show us, using the most important issue in all of life, okay, two differing opinions on this most important issue, and then how you would resolve that in a godly way, all right? How you would resolve that in a godly way. So they go to Jerusalem. They go with all the elders. And we've got two differing opinions. Verse 6 says, now here is, we got the conflict, verses 1 through 5. Now we get the council, verses 6 through 31. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, he says, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe.
Today's message on Anchored in the Word is part of a larger series covering the book of Acts. Pastor Bill has been walking with us verse by verse through the history of the early church, sharing the struggles they faced along with their triumphs. He's also been emphasizing the one thing that held them together through it all, and what continues to do so for the church today, the Holy Spirit. Jesus' words as he departed the world were to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. That's exactly what the apostles did. They waited, but then jumped right into ministry as soon as they received this promised gift. Have you received the Holy Spirit? He's part of the package of salvation, a gift from Jesus, when you accept forgiveness for your sins. The Holy Spirit dwells in each person, guiding their steps and whispering truth and love in their soul. If you've yet to make this decision, we'd love to talk with you and answer any questions you may have. Our phone number here at Anchored in the Word is 732-544-2225. That number again is 732-544-2225. We'd like to encourage you to get involved in a local church as well. And if you're in the Eatontown area, we invite you to make Calvary Chapel Coastlands that place. Find service times and directions through our website, anchoredintheword.com. Thanks for tuning in today. We pray that you remain moored in sound doctrine and anchored in the Word.